I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, even right now, makes its boast in the Lord. The humble hear thereof, and they are glad. Won't you magnify the Lord with me? Come, let us exalt his name together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to Crossbridge Church and worship with the saints there virtually. I really do wish I could be with you all physically this morning. I've been eagerly looking forward to the opportunity since Pastor Wes invited me a couple months ago. But then, of course, Corona happened. And even though we find ourselves in these strange times where we're unable to gather physically, I am grateful to God that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not and can never be quarantined. And so we're able to still gather, even if virtually, to share the gospel, to proclaim the good news of our risen Savior through the computer, by way of the internet, on TV, on radio, and all of these technologies that God has so richly blessed us with. So I want to say thank you to you, saints of Crossbridge, and of course also to Pastor Wes, and the leaders of this branch of Zion for the undeserved honor of supplying the sacred space and from this virtual pulpit to preach the word of God to the people of God. Now, even in these perilous times, we hold fast to the gospel, which was delivered to us as of first importance, that which we also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, but on the third day he got up. Death could not hold him. The grave lost its sting. Victory was snatched from the jaws of death. I said he got up. Even though death now stalks the land and loss, tangible and intangible, haunts the soul and despair wells up in human hearts, yet the resurrection power of Jesus persists and will overcome. That was your cue to say amen right there. Now I know wherever you are, whether you're seated in your office or in your living room, I want you to participate. And when you hear something that springs up a well of joy and delight in your soul, say amen. Respond to the word of God. If I were amongst you, I would give you my spiel that I give at every church that I go to, that I believe in an interactive gospel, an interactive preaching. And so when I say amen, you say amen. When you hear something that hits, you say amen too, all right? So let us look at the scripture that we have this morning. And again, I want to say thank you once more, and understanding that even though these are weird times, God foreknew and foreordained all of our times. And we're able to, like even on today, like we did last Sunday, and every Sunday for almost 2,000 years now, we're able to still commemorate and celebrate our risen Savior. We know that the coronavirus, even though it's forced us to gather virtually for now, that it does not damper our hope. It doesn't quash our confidence, for our assurance is founded in the resurrected Christ. So wherever you are today, socially distancing, quarantined, isolated by yourself or with a loved one, I come with a message of hope and encouragement, grounded in the reality and the truth of the resurrection. COVID-19 does not and cannot and will not have the last word. The cross and the empty tomb tells us it is finished. We have victory through Christ Jesus, and because he lives, pandemics, plagues, and pestilence now stand defeated. And because he lives, one day they'll be fully eradicated. So keep your eyes fixed not on our present predicament, but upon the prize that has already been won for you and I in and through Christ Jesus. That is the thrust of our text this morning. So now, if you have your copy of God's Word, I ask that you would open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. If I were with you there physically, I would ask that you stand. Maybe you do want to stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 reads thus, "Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity for us as a church to come together wherever we are virtually to dive into your word, to search the scriptures, to be encouraged, oh Lord, by the truth that never fails. We ask now, oh Lord, that you will touch every heart, every mind that is seated under the hearing of your word, that you would, oh Lord, correct, reprove, instruct, and equip us for the work of righteousness through your word, oh God. I ask that even for myself right now, that I will be removed from the equation, that you alone will increase as I decrease, and that your word will go forth and do that which it is sent to do. Blessed be your holy name, Father. Be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So during my, one of the things I've been doing during this quarantine time is, as many others, is Netflix and watching a lot of streaming shows and videos and whatnot. And I've taken up to watching documentaries, a bunch of documentaries on Netflix. Yes, I am ashamed to say I've seen The Tiger King. But beyond those things, I've taken to watching some documentaries on PBS, old documentaries, documentaries, Ken Burns documentaries, the Civil War and things like that. But before the Civil War and some of these other innovative documentaries was one documentary that premiered on January 21, 1987. And it's a documentary that I first saw in grade school that I started to get back into as well. And it premiered on PBS. And this documentary really showed the history of the civil rights movement in America. It included the Montgomery Boys boycott of 1954, the school desegregation in Arkansas in 1957, the right to vote battle in Mississippi, the march from Selma to Montgomery in Alabama, the Voting Rights Act of 1965. And the documentary used photographic stills, archival footage, as well as eyewitness accounts and retelling of those who were there. And it essentially tells the definitive story of the civil rights era from the point of view of ordinary men and women whose extraordinary actions launched a movement that changed the fabric of American life, that embodied the struggle whose reverberations still are with us today. And what a struggle it was. These men and women against seemingly insurmountable odds and unutterable sufferings, persecution and death, persevered and held on eventually to overcome. Now, how did they do it? How did they withstand the beatings and the shootings and the lynchings? The title of that documentary, and indeed the entire civil rights movement, gives us the answer. Eyes on the prize. They kept their eyes on the prize. The price being the glory of overturning Jim Crow, to which the present sufferings could not compare. And so they did not lose heart. They pressed on, they held on, and with their eyes firmly fixed on the prize. And then that is what the Apostle Paul is doing here in our text, as he recounts his sufferings on behalf of the Corinthian church for the sake of the gospel. So if I may, I want to speak from this text on the topic, eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Verse 16 begins with an assertion. So we do not lose heart. That seems to be the thematic thrust of this chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, of chapter 4. Earlier in verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Some of your texts may say, we do not give up. All right? Now he closes the same chapter with the same refrain that he began with, we do not lose heart. Paul is arguing here that his faith in Christ enables him to live and minister with unwavering confidence. Now the verb translated lose heart from the Greek means to be exhausted, to be spiritless or weary. It's the idea of a day laborer that's been working so hard they've become exhausted and they quit their work. It's the picture of a soldier in a battle who becomes so discouraged that he retreats from the fight. Figuratively, the term means to grow faint-hearted to the point of giving up. But Paul here uses the term to testify about his spiritual resolve, so we do not lose heart. You see, what was happening is that there were some folk in the Corinthian church who challenged Paul's ministerial credentials. Now, you don't know nothing about that, Pastor Wes. I'm sure the saints at Crossbridge, they had never stepped to you like the Corinthians stepped to Apostle Paul. See, there were some members in the Corinthian church, we'll call them haters, who claimed that Paul was, you know, spiritually weak, that he caught more L's than W's, and that he suffered more than he was successful. Maybe these preferred the preaching of the likes of Creflo Dollar Bills, or Kenneth Spit on COVID Copeland, or Stephen Always Elevating Furtick. They couldn't countenance a gospel that called for suffering, that said that sometimes things may not go as well as you want it to go, that sometimes you may even get sick, that you may lose your job, you may lose loved ones, you may even lose your life. These guys thought the gospel only guaranteed rainbows, never rain, good times, never bad, hills, never valleys, bright sunshiny days, never the shadow of death. But the bad times seemed to be what characterized Paul's ministry, more than the good, suffering instead of success. And now Paul responds to these interlocutors by actually agreeing with them. And he contends that his weakness is actually the platform for God's strength. That his suffering is the platform for God's glory. And the proof of this is that Paul did not lose heart. Just a few chapters from here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul recounts that the sufferings that he had in Christ. It says in verse 28, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Well, wow, Paul. All that Paul went through. This is a suffering of the servant of Christ. Now, a fraction of these sufferings would cause the average person to give up. But Paul says in our text, yet we do not lose heart. Now, this indomitability of Paul wasn't some sort of a result of personal fortitude here. What it is that there are certain spiritual realities that undergirded Paul's faith. And it is these same spiritual realities that are available to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I hope, brothers and sisters, that we may never face the variety, intensity, and severity of sufferings that Paul endured. But yet, our present predicament with this pandemic has revealed to us how little control we actually have in the rhythm of life. And it is seasons like these that we are tempted to lose heart, to quit. But Paul teaches us in our text, however, that while we have no control over our circumstances, we can control how we respond to them. We can give up, or we can hold on. I heard a story once about a harrowing experience that this airline pilot had during a flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. This pilot, his name was Henry Dempsey, he heard a noise near the rear of the airplane, and he turned over the controls to the co-pilot, and he went back to investigate what the noise was. And when he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air of turbulence, and then the rear door was not properly latched. It flew open. And what happened? Dempsey got sucked out from the plane. And the co-pilot, sees the light go off in the cockpit, and he makes an emergency landing. And he's thinking, man, the pilot has fallen out of the plane. And he actually called for rescue helicopters to go and search the waters. But after the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outer ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, he caught hold of that ladder, and he held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew more than 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet and survived the landing. You can imagine, it took the airport staff another like 10, several minutes to pry his fingers from that ladder. He was holding on for dear life. And isn't it true that the turbulence of life will place many of us, may in fact have placed many of us already, in precarious situations where we only have two choices. We can give up or we can hold on. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 gives us three reasons to hold on no matter what. The first reason is we find in the process of this inward renewal. Verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's this contradiction that's going on within us. The outer self is wasting away. Now, outer self is one of those several ways that Paul describes the physical life. In verse 7, it was the jars of clay. In verse 10, he calls it the body. In verse 11, he calls it the mortal flesh. Right? And here Paul calls it our outer self. The term refers to our physical bodies. And Paul says it's wasting away. It's possible here that Paul could have been referring to the toll of his labors in Christ and the battles for the gospel, but this statement is primarily about our present, constant, and inevitable process of physical deterioration, and we all experience it. In Genesis 3:19, the Lord said to Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. and that this is the fate of every one of us descended from Adam and Eve. Our outer self is wasting away, right? And we see that perhaps even more clearly during the time of Corona, right? The people we know who are in those adverse class, right? The older and infirmed. But also, this thing hasn't escaped the young. You know, young people feel that they're strong. They feel like they're invincible. But truth be told, the young people are also wasting away. So this condition of our outer self, it not only applies to the old and the sick or the weak, it's happening to all of us. In fact, the scientific term is called apoptosis. It describes this process wherein 50 to 70 billion cells die in the average adult every day. The outer self is wasting away. And then there's nothing we can do to stop this process. You know, we can diet, we can exercise, we can socially distance, we can quarantine ourselves. But these bodies will return to the dust. They will get old. Things will start to sag. Things that used to stood up upright will start to sag. Wrinkles will start showing up in places you didn't expect. That beautiful, coily, brown, black hair now starts to show some gray. And even though in our culture we try to nip and tuck and use some injections and Botox and fillers, we cannot stop the process of wasting away. Isaiah 46 verse 6 through 8 says, "A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So the outside is wasting away, but there's an interesting thing, contrast, also in verse 16, that while the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, right? Physically, we're becoming old and tired and weak, and we're literally dying. But there's a paradox in the text, because as the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is renewed. Physically, Paul was facing death. Physically, we are facing death. But spiritually, Paul was enjoying life. Now, this is a transformation that happens. It is not skin deep. It goes beyond. That new life is growing as this mortal life is dying. This is a renewal that happens day by day. This is a testimony of the Christian life. Colossians 3:10 describes it as putting on the new self. It is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. Now, you may not feel it, but the truth is that the inner self is being renewed. In the ultimate sense, Christians live Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. The steadfast of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And this is the process that happens for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is what saving faith does. This is the promise of the resurrection. Because once you were dead in your sin, but now you've been born again into new life in Christ Jesus. And so you're being renewed day by day. And progressively, we grow in the grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we will live forever in eternal glory. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed. Oh, praise the Lord. I wish I had a church right now that can shout with me, that can testify with me, that there is something. You can't explain it. You can't divine it. No science can tell you how it happens, but it's something within your spirit. When you hear the name of Jesus, when you went into those baptismal waters and came back out, there was a life within you that sparked anew. You were born again, and your inner self, your spirit man, is being made new day by day. The inner self is being renewed. And so this is the first reason why we need to hold on. The second reason is our preparation for future glory. We see that in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now this verse points to four important facts about affliction. The first is that affliction is real. Brothers and sisters, we see that now more than ever. Affliction is real. In our text, affliction literally means pressure, right? It's not really what we understand as stress. This is what we're talking about here. This is life-threatening, faith-stretching, soul-crushing pressure. It pictures a burden that's been placed on them that almost crushes the life out of them. The scripture uses that to describe trials and troubles and tribulations. Don't miss that, friends. Christians face affliction. You know, I've seen some folks, you know, out here, some of these faith healers and whatnot, they're talking about, you know, Kenneth Copeland is out here blowing, really spitting on COVID and whatnot. And there are folks who are gathered. I saw some news thing by this guy. Oh, you know, COVID will never affect. And they were meeting. They were defying the government orders not to meet. And they were still meeting. And one of those pastors actually recently died from COVID-19. And that is sad. That is truly unfortunate. And I think the truth that tells us is that we are not immune from the ailments, the affliction, the illness, the troubles of this world. Because we know that this world is passing away. In fact, the Bible says to us, Jesus tells his disciples as follows in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is part and parcel of the Christian life. Affliction is real. Suffering is real. Let nobody ever lie to you and tell you different. That everything is just supposed to be rainbows, never rain. That you're not supposed to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Affliction is real. But may I tell you that affliction is light. Not only is affliction real, affliction is light. That's a second important fact we see in our text. Verse 17 describes affliction as light. Now, this may be a contradiction because we just said that affliction is the pressure of a burden that is so heavy that crushes you. And now Paul says it's light? How can that be? How can it be a pressure, a heavy burden, but also a light thing? Now, this Greek term used here is used only twice in the New Testament. It's used here and in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Where Jesus says, for my yoke is easy, but my burden is light. Oh, I wish you said amen to that. The Lord gives burdens, but this burden is light, right? There's a sense in which I've seen part of my documentaries, I've been watching this agriculture thing. Like, there's this farmer that says they don't put, you know, a strong and a weak ox together to pull the yoke, right? that you don't put a strong and a weak mule together. It's the idea that the strength of the one will compensate for the other. And that's what we see when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, but my burden is light. It is the idea that Jesus Christ, he's the one that carries the burden for us. It is that he makes it light for us. He carries the heavy part. If this burden is about trusting and obeying Jesus Christ, it isn't heavy because he does all the work. In fact, he's already carried the cross. And what he calls us to do is to trust and obey him. It is to lean on him. It is to rest on his completed work. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So affliction is real, but affliction is light. Also, we see that affliction is momentary. Not only does Paul describe it as light, he calls it momentary. It's just for a moment, right? Now, there is no guarantee that your troubles will be brief. We don't know when this pandemic is going to end. Some people say it could take a year to a year and a half until we find a vaccine. But even beyond this, there are other burdens that we carry through life. They are not just for a year and a half. Not for a season. Perhaps there are burdens for a lifetime. Perhaps there are burdens that you carry for a decade. But yet, the text says it's momentary. It's momentary. It is the idea that in Christ Jesus, we have the assurance that troubles don't last always. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy, oh, joy comes in the morning. Now, I don't know what your nighttime is. It may have been gone for a year or two or decade. It may have been going on for a lifetime. But what is a lifetime in measurement against eternity? For we know that it is momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Affliction is momentary. Praise God. We see also in our text that affliction is productive. It's not only light, it is not only real, it's not only momentary, it's also actually productive. Paul says this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, right? It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Present affliction is spiritual preparation. And this is why we do not lose heart, because our light and momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. If you only knew, oh my, if you only knew what God was working out within you to produce a greater weight of glory. If you only knew what God was doing through your troubles, you would trust him through the now. You would not worry, you would not complain, you would not give up. Isn't it true that for there to be diamond, that there has to be a great pressure on the coal, right? It is pressed down in very in the depths of the earth. The pressure presses upon it and presses upon it and presses upon it. It feels like it's heavy. It feels like you're about to lose your life. It feels like you're about to lose everything. But may I tell you, may I encourage you, brothers and sisters, that God is fashioning a diamond within you. Oh, it is productive. Affliction is productive. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the present suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Oh, you are diamonds in the rough. That we know that our affliction, our sufferings are producing for us an eternal. I'm not talking about momentary compared to our affliction, which is only a flash in the pan, but I'm talking about eternal weight of glory that is in Christ Jesus. Affliction is productive. It is productive. And so we know the reason we hold on is because, first, there's inward renewal. Second, we're being prepared for future glory. And third, because of our eternal realities, our perspective on eternal realities. Verse 18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Look here is not a casual glance. There's a conditional force that we see here in the text. The only way you'll be able to endure is if you keep focusing on invisible and eternal realities. If you only focus on your affliction, which is real, but light and momentary, if you do not look to the eternal weight of glory, to the eternal realities, excuse me, sorry, that wasn't Corona. If we're not looking to the eternal realities, it'll be easy to let go. But we hold on. We hold on for dear life. We hold on because of eternal life. Indeed, we hold on because of our perspective on eternal realities. And so you see here, verse 18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, unbelievers, they look to the things that are seen. The only things that is evident is their present reality. So people will look out to the world. The economy is crashing. People are getting sick. Hundreds of thousands are dying, right? That is horrible. But believers, they look beyond the present thing. While not ignoring the present, they see that behind all of this is a greater spiritual reality. That God is working something out, right? That they have faith. Right? That is not by sight. Right? That we do not walk by what we see. We do not work by what we see. But we walk and we work by faith. And now what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you only look at what you see, you're going to lose heart. You're going to lose heart if you look at the world the way it is right now. You got to lose heart. But strength, according to our text, the strength to endure comes only by looking at the things that are unseen. 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, though you have not seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We focus our realities on the invisible reality. We also focus on not just the invisible reality, but also the eternal reality. Now look at this paradox again here. You know, the outer self is wasting away. The inner self is being renewed. Light momentary affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Now we look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. And in verse 18, we reach another paradox. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Right? This is why we don't look at things that are seen. Because everything that we see is going to pass away. It's transient. It's temporary. Matthew 19:26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man gain in return for his soul? In the economy of Scripture, the greatest value is attributed to that which lasts the longest. And we know our present world is passing away. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, right? Because of this new eschatological reality we have by virtue of the resurrection, all of this stuff will pass away. Wall Street will pass away. Governments will pass away. Hollywood will pass away. All that we see here now will pass away. But there is an internal, internal reality we do not see is also testifying to an eternal reality that is in Christ Jesus. And so we do not store for ourselves treasures that rust, but we place our trust and our treasure in heaven. We do not look to things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. Because it is the things that are unseen that are eternal. Now, friends, truth be told, this all might seem trite. It may seem like just empty platitudes to you, especially in light of what we are going through, especially in light of the afflictions and the sufferings that many are going through. But I say to you, hold on. Hold on to the promise of glory, not because of what we see around us, but because of what we do not see. That even in this present predicament, God is at work. And he's working all things together for our good and for his glory. Now, while it feels like the perplexities of life they have been marshaled to destroy our faith, while it seems like life is contradicting what we believe about the promises of God, while it appears that the incongruities of right theology and real life makes us doubt God, our text this morning is tailored to teach us not to look down. Because looking down will depress us. It's tailored to teach us not to look around. Because that's when we start to compare our lives. The text teaches us not even to look within. Because if we're being honest, we don't have what it takes to make it through. There's nothing internal to us that makes us strong. But our text teaches us that when life knocks us down, when circumstances presses us against the wall, when the present predicament finds us between a rock and a hard place, that we do not look up, we do not look around. Instead, we turn our gaze up to heaven. We look up. Because it's only when you see who God really is, when you gaze upon the beauty, when you see the glory, eternal weight of glory that God is preparing for us, that we are able to hold on. To hold on. To hold on, brothers and sisters. Don't look down. Don't look around. Don't look within. Look up. Look up at the resurrected King and the incomparable weight of glory that he is preparing for us. Keep your eyes on the prize. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We bless your holy name, O God, for your promises are yea and amen. And they find all of their yes in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that even with the things that we are going through right now, the things that our society, our community, our world is experiencing, that we can trust in your word that it is momentary and it is light. Indeed, it is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we have promised in you. Lord, help us now to hold on to this promise, to fix our eyes upon our resurrected King, knowing, believing, and walking by faith that you, O Lord, indeed will deliver us, and you will deliver us unto glory that is beyond eyes nor ears have heard, no eyes have seen what God has prepared for us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, let them be encouraged, Lord. Whatever they're going through, let them be encouraged to press on, to hold on, to fix their eyes upon Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.